In John chapter number 20, I want to bring out four observations about the Lord Jesus Christ that should give us joy. And the number one tonight, I want to say, Jesus opens the eyes of each believer differently. Jesus opens the eyes of each believer differently. Now, I hope tonight that you can rejoice in your testimony. I hope, first of all, that you have a testimony of a time when you met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we are all saved the same way, and that is by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our testimony on how that came about is different. Everyone's testimony is unique. And I want to show you three different ways under point number one here that people had their eyes, their understanding opened to believe in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior. And I want to focus, first of all, on the Apostle John in verses 1 through 10. Point number one is this: Jesus opened the eyes of each believer differently. Let's read verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. That's the picture that's being passed around. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's John. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. That's another word for a grave. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, that's John. In his modesty, he didn't mention his name as he was writing this account. We saw Sunday, love vaunteth not itself. It's just one of the evidences of love. A person doesn't talk about themselves all the time. They don't like attention. And John was the disciple of love. Now, notice his reaction, though, that Peter did not have in verse number 8. Notice the reaction of John in verse 8 that Peter did not have. It says this: then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, the grave, and he saw and believed. Who was the first one to believe in the resurrection? The Apostle John. And we'll see later, the first one to see the resurrected Christ was Mary Magdalene. But the first one to believe in the resurrection was the Apostle John. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they had a summer home, a vacation home or something. These were men from Galilee, about 70 miles away. But because Jews often resorted in Jerusalem, and by law were supposed to go there at least three times a year, they had homes in Jerusalem also, even though they were fishermen from Galilee. And we know Peter had a home up there. The Bible says so. So he had two homes. They were homeowners. And I want you to notice some things about this story before we go on. We see here that Simon Peter, verse 6, and John saw the same thing. But it affected one and not the other. We are told about Peter's reaction in Luke's account. Let me read this for you. Don't turn there, but in Luke 24 and verse 12, the same account says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So I want you to notice that John believed, Peter wondered. John believed, Peter wondered. That means with amazement, he contemplated at what he saw, but could not comprehend what he saw. Now, something that John saw opened his understanding to believe, according to verse 8. And I believe it was the way that he saw the clothes lying there, and he saw the linen or the napkin that was all wrapped together in a place by itself. And it says in verse 8 that John came in and he saw and believed. There was something about what he saw with the clothes and the napkin that caused him to believe. Now, why would John believe and Peter wonder at that? Well, I believe John was closer to Christ. You know, when you really, really love somebody, you often observe their mannerisms. Some of you mothers and fathers, good fathers, when you had a little baby, remember how you used to observe their mannerisms of your little babies growing up, and you'd observe the mannerisms of your son or your daughter growing up or something. You know, a wife who really loves her husband observes his mannerisms, and a husband who really loves his wife observes his mannerisms. And mannerisms speak a lot. Sometimes a wife will pass away, and a husband will see somebody do something in like mannerism as his wife, and he'll almost burst out in tears when he sees it, or vice versa. And I believe John was so close, he was so in love with Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the author of love. He was the one who spoke and defined love to us in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and spoke about it more than anybody else. And he leaned on Jesus' breast, and I think he just observed things about Christ that nobody else did. And when he saw the napkin lying there, he said only Christ would have folded it that way. That was something Jesus Christ did. Some of you may know by observation that, you know, my wife, when she folds my handkerchief, she goes like this. She folds it. She keeps quartering the thing and folds it like that and folds it like that. Okay, that's how my wife folds my handkerchief. That's not how I fold a handkerchief. If you saw a handkerchief and you knew me very well, and you saw me fold this end down like so, and this end down like so, and then this end up in the middle, and then the sides in, then one more time in the half, that's the way I fold a handkerchief, completely different from her. Now, why did I do that? Somebody knows. What'd you say? Military. You have to fold handkerchiefs a certain way in the military. You wear out our uniform. So there were people just now, when I showed them that could relate to me. They knew my mannerisms. Somebody just blurted it out. That's military. They knew it. You get the point? And I believe that's what happens here with Jesus and John. John saw the linen clothes lying there. He saw the napkin, and he said, he's not here. He's alive. He did that. Peter saw the same thing but didn't see it. Peter wondered. And so it is with us. Now, sometimes we who have believed look at others and say, why can't they see this? Why can't they believe? Why can't they understand? Why can't they trust in the Lord? It's right there in front of them. You know, you show them everything you can. You show them prophecy, and you show them promises, and you show them Scripture, and they just can't seem to grasp it. But let us not lose faith for others, for later this day, God will reveal himself to Peter in a different way. And we are all saved the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but our testimonies are unique. There's not a person here tonight that has the same testimony. Some of you say, I got saved because I almost got killed in an accident. And that's what it took. Or someone says, I got sick and I started thinking about the Lord. Or someone says, boy, a guy at work started talking to me and he started saying things to me I'd never heard before. And so we all have different testimonies. What was Peter's testimony later that day? It says in Luke 24 and verse number I don't want to read the whole thing for time. It says, in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And this is talking about how he came in to where they were that day terrified, and he said, peace be unto you. He said, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spoke unto you about Moses and in the Psalms. And then opened he their understanding that they might believe the Scriptures. And so notice that Peter just saw, but the others had to handle. The others saw him eating, and they say, now we recognize this. And they have to handle him. He said, behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Some people just need more proof than others. Their faith isn't as great. And God accommodates. God accommodates people and gives them more than what somebody else might need. It says about a lady named Lydia over in Acts 16 in verse number 14. It says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So for her it was through hearing. For John it was through seeing. For Peter it was, and the other disciples, it was through handling. And then Thomas, you know, he didn't believe any of them. And he said, unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my finger in the prints in his hands and his feet and so on, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus accommodated him. And 8 days later, we'll see in the next chapter when we get to, later on down here, if we get that far, it's at the end of this chapter rather, the Lord says to him in verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And so don't expect everybody to get saved the same way you did. And some people need to see something. Some people need to hear something. Some people need to handle something. And so we see Jesus opens the eyes of each person differently. And so don't lose faith. You know, some of us think it's our job to be the Holy Spirit and just keep trying to cram it down the throats of some particular loved one or friend, and we won't ever let up and let God work. But God's going to work in his own way differently, and that person will have a unique testimony. And so we see that it was different. We see John saw and believed, Peter saw and wondered. What about Mary Magdalene? Let's read verse 11. Let's see how her faith came to her. It was different than for these men. But Mary stood weeping at the sepulcher, stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you have carried his body somewhere else, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So Mary is completely convinced that they have taken away the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, she has said it now three times. Verse 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse number 13. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Verse number 15. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you have carried him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So three times she states her reasoning of what has happened. Somehow they took the body of Jesus away. Now, I don't know who would want to do that. And if they did do it, why would they take his clothes off of him? You know, why would they take the napkin off, and why would they fold the clothes? Why would a bunch of thieves fold the clothes up real nice and the napkin real nice in another place? Why would they do that? You know, some of these things, I think, just constantly prove to me the resurrection, these little things. Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus was the one who probably changed his clothes or whatever, I don't know, but put them there because he wanted that to be for a sign that they would believe. And John saw it, both Peter and Mary Magdalene stooped down, looked and saw it, and they didn't believe. And beyond that, she saw two men in there sitting, one where the head of Christ was and one where the feet of Christ was. And she's looking in, she's crying her eyes out. She is convinced, three times she states what she believed, that they've taken him away. Please tell me where you took him, and I'll take him away. I'll take him away. You see, John saw and believed, Peter handled and believed, but notice Mary heard and believed. She needed to hear something. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, and all she needed was one word, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So now she's a believer. And I just wanted to bring that out for us to understand the workings of God in bringing faith to people, that God doesn't always work the way we think he should. And God has ways to touch every single person's heart and open every person's eyes. And so let's let God be God. Some people have to see something. Some people have to handle something. Some people have to hear something. All Mary had to hear was one word. And she was converted from believing this man before her was the gardener to believing that he was the Lord. And that one word was her name, Mary. Reminds us of John in chapter 10 where the Lord said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And she heard his voice. Now, I don't know what your salvation experience was like, but I'm sure it was different than mine. And different. Yours was unique. That's the amazing thing about God. Everybody has a testimony who's really been born again. And it's a unique one. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I don't have one, then I would encourage you to be saved. Maybe your testimony in the future will be that on December the 13th, 2006, I went into a little local church that was having a Bible study, and the Lord Jesus Christ showed me from the Scriptures that he was Lord, and I believed on him, and I heard his voice speak to me. That may be your testimony. Tonight might be the night of your salvation. And so we have here the first appearance of Jesus after the resurrection in person to somebody, and it is to Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom she cast seven devils, and it says that she knew him not. She knew him not. It says, let me get the verse here. My mind went just blank. Just went blank. All right. Now, verse 14. I'm sorry. I should just read my notes. It's right there. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And there's times in our lives when we don't know that God is there. Do you ever have times like that? Some season in your life where maybe it's a confusing time, a perplexing time or something. And as you go through that season in your life, you think, man, God was nowhere near that. What was that all about? But years down the road, you look back and you say, you know, God was in that. God was in that. And sometimes we know not that Jesus is standing right there, right in front of us. Reminds me of a story in Genesis 28 and verse 16. It says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. That's how some of you are tonight. Bored to death. And, you know, the local church maybe doesn't mean much to you right now. But later in life, maybe when you get older, more mature or something, you'll come back and you'll say, thank God for that local church. The Lord was there and I knew it not. Now it's real to me. Now it's real to me. My local church was like that growing up. And oh, how glad I was to go back to that place after I'd gotten out of the Army. And it's the same church, same people, but the Lord was there. He was there when I was young, too. I just didn't see it at the time. Woman, why weepest thou? I want you to notice verse 12. It says that she saw and looked in the sepulcher, verse 11, weeping. She sees two angels, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Before I go on, a little aside here, if you ladies could just start daydreaming for a few minutes. I just want to say something to men right now on this. I want you to notice that these two angels from heaven were concerned for a lady that was weeping. And that Jesus, verse 13, and that Jesus was concerned for a woman that was weeping. I believe, a little aside here, I believe men ought to be greatly concerned for the emotions of ladies, for the emotions of women. We ought to consider ladies and try to help them if they're troubled and if they're weeping. I believe the Bible teaches that men ought to spend the rest of their lives trying to figure out women and trying to minister to them. And I don't have time to go into it, but there's several other stories in the Bible where Jesus came across the women that were weeping, and he always ministered to them. I think that's our duty, man. Our God has given us a calling to be the protectors and the providers for women. And we ought not to think that our job of provision is over when we bring home the paycheck, when we bring home the bacon. That may provide the material needs of our wives, for instance, but we could leave them emotionally bankrupt if we don't try to meet the emotional needs of our wives. And every single man ought to be looking out. And I think these words in verse 13 and 15, today we would paraphrase this by saying, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Jesus was concerned about a lady who was crying. Angels who were righteous and perfect were concerned about a lady who was crying. Men, we ought never to be guilty of making a lady cry, ever, because of something we do or something that we say. We ought to rather be in the comforting business. They often look to us for security, emotional security also, and a man has failed until he has provided that for his wife. And so I just wanted to bring that out, and now I'll get back to the message here. Mary, in verse 16, didn't need to see something like John. She needed to hear something. She needed to hear her name. One word from God was all she needed to become a believer in the resurrected Christ. And so, Thomas, he had to handle the Lord. Peter and the disciples, they had to handle the Lord. Look at what he says to all the disciples in verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, notice, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John just saw the clothes and the napkin. The other disciples saw the Lord and were glad. Thomas had to handle him and see. So let's not put God in a box and think he has to save everybody the same way or the same method. Well, let's just present Christ every way we possibly can, especially in our lives and testimonies. Maybe some people will see Christ in us. And that's what will cause them to become believers. If they'll see Christ in us, let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be phonies. Let's not turn people off by our example. People are watching us. Let's give them our best in our spirit, our demeanor, our appearance, or whatever. It might be them looking at us that will convince them to believe when we share the gospel with them. Now, let me just give you a few other points. This will be much more quickly to rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is speaking in verse 17 as the Son of Man. I want you to understand that. And my second point is this. Jesus stressed the lordship of God the Father even in his life. Jesus stressed the lordship of God the Father even in his life. We can rejoice in the Lord Jesus about this because he placed himself in submission to the Father. So we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be a man. The cults love this verse, by the way. But whenever you're trying to interpret the words of Christ, always ask yourself, is he speaking in this context as God, or is he speaking in this context as man? In fact, he's called the Son of Man in the New Testament more than he's called the Son of God. Now, we know the fact is he's both. He's the God-man who laid aside his glory and came to earth to become a man. That's what Christmas is all about. To be a baby, born of a virgin, lying in a manger and growing up, living a perfect sinless life, going through all the trials, all the temptations, and a whole lot more than any of us have ever experienced, so that he could be an example for us and so he could relate to us. I'm glad we have a God who can relate to us. No other religion on earth presents that to anyone to believe in. We have a God who came down and went through everything you and I have already gone through. And as the Son of Man, he speaks here in verse 17 and says, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to thy brethren and say unto them, Notice, I will ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus placed himself in submission to God the Father. As the Son of Man, he taught that to us so that we could have a Savior we could relate to who knows what it's like to be in submission to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's going to be subject to the Father for all of eternity. For all of eternity, he's going to take that role of being subject to the Father, and yet he's God. The Trinity is about one God who exists eternally and three persons, equal in essence and being, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but different in roles and relationship. And 1 Corinthians 15, 28 says, And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so he teaches us subjection. We ought to rejoice in this. A lot of times, sometimes especially ladies, have trouble with some of the commandments of God in the Word. And they for instance, have to be in submission to their husbands. And they think God doesn't understand what that means. And the fact is, God became flesh and dwelt among us and became in so much submission, he was obedient to crucifixion. So every woman can relate to him when asked to be in submission to, for instance, a husband. You can relate to Jesus who was in submission to the Father. And I don't think your husband's ever asked you to die yet. His submission has gone far beyond what you've ever been asked to do. And this is all so that we can relate to the Lord. I wish I could do this justice, this point, but I need to go on because I want to point out number 3 in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Number 3, Jesus stressed a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He did this for our joy. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can give us joy. The word accept or receive here means accept. Don't refuse or reject. And yet so many have refused or reject or neglected the work of the Holy Spirit in them as believers. Many of you have a constant communion with God the Father and God the Son, but you have no communion with the Holy Ghost. And as a result, you're missing a relationship Jesus stressed here. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He said, accept the Holy Ghost. Don't refuse him or reject him or neglect him. Oh, what the Holy Spirit can do for us, and oh, what the Holy Spirit can do for the church. And yet we toil along so fruitlessly in our flesh. And under the authority and the control of the Holy Spirit, we see the authority of the church in distributing the gospel and in church discipline in verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It's under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Notice the colon at the end of verse 22. That means receive ye the Holy Spirit. And this is why I want you to receive the Holy Spirit, because through the Holy Spirit I'm going to give you power. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This is talking about the authority of the church in distributing the gospel that can set people free from their sins, that can remit their sins, and also about church discipline, such as in 1 Corinthians 5 in the case of the man in fornication, and they had to put him out of the church. And they said, no, we're not going to forgive you of this. We're going to put you out of the church. You haven't repented. But when he repented, they restored him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 back into the church. It's the authority of the church. That's not talking about popery there. My last point is this. One of the greatest joys is that we can have life through his name. And, well, the conversion of Thomas is recorded in 24 down through 29. It's glorious. It's a wonderful experience that the Lord would be so tolerant with people for 8 days, verse 26. He just refused to believe, even though so many were testifying to him. The 10 were testifying that we believe, we've handled them. And Mary Magdalene had testified, and many others had already believed, but Thomas just remained solidly stubborn. Said, I don't care what any of you say, I'm not going to believe. God put up with that. We might not put up with stubborn people, but God does. And there will come a time when God will reach them, get through to them. And Thomas believed. And I love verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a special blessing pronounced by Christ in verse 29 on those who have never seen him yet believe. I guess that's you and I. Amen. Blessed are those. There's a special blessing pronounced on Christ. Thomas, you got to see me. That's why you believe. But there's going to be a whole lot, millions and millions of people down through the ages who have never seen me once and yet believe. They're the ones that are blessed. And so number four, one of the greatest joys is that we can have life through his name. Look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Life through his name. One of the greatest joys is that we can have life through his name. Most of us, and you more than I, because my life's kind of isolated in the ministry, but you more than I, many of you every day at work just run into, bump shoulders with, rub shoulders with dead people. They're all around you. Oh, they're breathing, they're talking. They're doing their work, they're working hard. They may be even working harder than you at work, but they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They may have become your good friends at work. You may have lunch breaks with them, but they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Their names are blotted out of God's Lamb's Book of Life. But one of the greatest joys is that we can have life through his name. It's through his name. It's not through our church. It's not through works or anything. It's through his name. They'll just believe. This is why you must live it at work. You must be the best Christian testimony in your place of work that the place has ever seen. You must ask the Holy Spirit to fill you every day and to be a witness and an example. No pastor will ever talk to those people. You know that. Probably no soul winner will either. But God's counting on you to be a light in a very dark place full of dead people where you work day after day after day so that they can believe as they see your testimony. And as they hear your words and as you witness to them, they can also believe and be saved. I'm so glad. It gives me joy every time I think of my salvation. I don't know about you. So there's some things tonight. Jesus opens the eyes of each person differently. Let's just present the word and let's not try to force God to always do it our way. But let God work on people his way. Jesus stressed the lordship of God the Father even in his life so that we could also learn submission, so we could realize I have a Savior who knows what it's like to be in submission to God. Thank the Lord for that. Rejoice in that. Jesus stressed a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Accept the Holy Spirit. Don't refuse him. Don't reject his work in your life. And then we saw the greatest joy is that we can have life through his name. Blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. Have you believed? It's easy to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word believe just means to trust and depend in someone else and their abilities. That's salvation. When you trust in Christ and his abilities, not in yourself and what you can do, but in Christ and what he did, you'll be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Not only should we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we should receive him. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever received him, accepted him? Not, why not right now? Where you're sitting, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call unto the Lord by saying to God, these words from your heart, dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by faith tonight, I receive him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I accept you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from that grave that I saw tonight, and that you're alive forevermore. Have mercy upon my soul. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Forgive me of my sins tonight. And help me to live for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're calling on Christ,